So who's sitting in the prime position on the sofa of your life? Who gets to make the decisions? Who gets to set the agendas? Who's in the driving seat? Where might we be one-cheeking it with Jesus? Or are there areas in our lives where he's nowhere near the chair? In these verses from James 4, which Debbie's read to us, James uses a marriage-based language to describe both the relationship God wants with us and what our relationship more often looks like. In Exodus 20, God says to the people of Israel, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." And then he continues, "I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." And this is where James is coming from. God is like a jealous husband who longs for the full devotion of our hearts. His passion for our love is so great, he doesn't want to share it. He doesn't want our affection to be divided. He's looking for a wholehearted yes to his invitation to be in relationship with him. Knowing that it's near impossible for us to love like that, James reminds us that God's grace is big. In fact, the word that he uses means mega big. God's grace is more than sufficient to cover our weaknesses and our failings. But even though he knows that we'll get it wrong, he still wants us to actively make decisions that turn our back on anything that could become an idol or be an ungodly influence in our lives. God wants us to work at the relationship. He wants us to do the kind of things that build and strengthen our relationship with him and avoid doing the things that damage or weaken it. James starts with an unpalatable description of the church and of us as Christians within it. He calls us adulterous people. In fact, the early Bible manuscripts show this word in its feminine form, so a better translation is adulteresses, or as the complete Jewish Bible puts it, we're unfaithful wives. The terse bluntness of this language is backed up throughout the Old Testament, where Israel is described as God's wife and God as Israel's husband. It's in line with what Paul said to the church in Ephesus, where he compares the relation of Christ to the church as that of the union between husband and wife. James says, if all we want is our own way, flirting with the world every chance we get, it not only puts us at odds with God, but we're cheating on him. The people of Israel wanted the blessing of God, but instead of being obedient to the one who would provide those blessings, they went their own way. And maybe as New Testament people, we all too often want the salvation of God without submitting to the God of salvation. So where in our lives are we cheating on God? Where are we one-cheeking it with Jesus? Or maybe there are places where we've pushed him right off the seat. Back in 2016, the Pope challenged those participating in World Youth Day not to settle for a sofa happiness of personal comfort. He called upon young people not to think that in order to be happy, all we need is a good sofa. A sofa that will make us feel comfortable, calm, safe. A sofa like one of those that we have nowadays, maybe with built-in massage unit to put us to sleep. A sofa that promises hours of comfort so we can escape to the world of video games and spend all kinds of time in front of a computer screen. A sofa that keeps us safe from any kind of pain and fear. A sofa that allows us to stay home without needing to work at or worry about anything. That might have been a message to young people, But actually, it's relevant to each of us, whatever our age. Because what he was saying is that Jesus isn't the Lord of comfort, security, and ease. And we need to heed this warning. Paul, in his second letter to Timothy, reminds us that we shouldn't be lovers of pleasure, but lovers of God. And Jesus himself describes what being a disciple looks like. In Matthew's Gospel, he says, if you truly want to follow me, you should at once completely reject and disown your life. And you must be willing to share my cross and experience as your own, as you continually surrender to my ways. And so for this reason, James says, submit your life to God. Submitting is about yielding to the power and the authority of another. And we need to decide whether or not we're going to yield. Many of us, I'm sure, will be familiar with the story of a radio conversation between a US naval ship and Canadian authorities off the coast of Newfoundland, which happened allegedly in October 1995. It starts with the Americans sending a signal, please divert your course 15 degrees to the north to avoid a collision. To which the Canadians replied, recommend you divert your course 15 degrees to the south to avoid a collision. The captain of the American vessel pulled rank, saying, this is the captain of a US Navy ship. I say again, divert your course. The Canadians, unfazed, replied, no, I say again, you divert your course. Undeterred, the next message from the American ship said, this is the aircraft carrier USS Lincoln, the second largest ship in the United States Atlantic Fleet. We're accompanied by three destroyers, three cruisers, and numerous support vessels. I demand that you change your course 15 degrees north. That's 15 degrees north, or countermeasures will be undertaken to ensure the safety of this ship. The Canadian simply responded, this is a lighthouse. Your call. How often we display the American captain's attitude towards God, forgetting he is our lighthouse. James reminds us that we're in a battleground. At the beginning of the chapter, he talks about the internal wants and desires of our hearts. And we talked a little bit about this last week. Here, as he continues through this chapter, he reminds us that we live in a world which is inhabited by God's enemy. C.S. Lewis said in his book, Christian Reflections, our leisure, even our play, is a matter of serious concern. There's no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. And so James says, resist the devil. Sometimes this means standing our ground. Sometimes it means saying no. Sometimes it means actively taking steps for something good. In his book Pray, Pete Gregg's that we take a stand against the enemy every time we preach the gospel. Forgive an enemy, stand up to a bully, care for the poor, create something beautiful, behave with integrity, practice civil disobedience for the sake of righteousness, or take a stance which defies his, that's the enemy's, insidious systems of control. He describes these kind of actions as standing firm in the opposite spirit. And this is what James is instructing us to do. Do something which opposes the work that God's enemy is doing either within us or around us. When we do this, James says, the enemy will flee. James goes on to say, come near to God. Of course, we know that we will sense more of God's presence when we spend more time with him worshipping and reading the Bible and praying and spending time with his people and sharing his faith, sharing our faith. But James goes on to tell us to cleanse our hands and purify our hearts. In other words, we must stop sinning and stop thinking about sinning. Then God will draw close to us. So we have to move on to James's next instruction, which is repentance. Repentance isn't an easy, oh dear, sorry God, kind of response, as if we've made a simple mistake. We need to be sorry. We need to feel sorry for our sin. Repentance recognizes that we're cheating on God. Repentance results in a deep emotional response. James says, weep and mourn and wail. Of course, God won't leave us in that gloom-filled, sad state of mind. Let's not forget, his grace is mega, enormous, far greater than our sins. But unless we feel the burden of our infidelity, we're unlikely to change the direction of where our lives are going and what we're doing. So this morning, my question to you is, where are we one-cheeking it with Jesus? Where might we have pushed him completely off the seat? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you've already won the victory over our lives. Because of your death on the cross, Satan's fate has been sealed, but we confess we struggle to submit our lives wholeheartedly to you, and we find it hard sometimes to resist the enemy's attack. We ask you today to show us where we're one-cheeking it with Jesus, and where we might have pushed you, Jesus, off the seat. Maybe we're one-cheeking it with Jesus, or we've pushed him completely off his seat in what we're viewing on the TV or on our computers and phones. Lord, we pray that you would break the power of sin and you'd cleanse our hearts and our minds. Maybe we're one-cheeking it with Jesus, or we've pushed him completely off the seat in how we treat our bodies, in what we're eating or drinking, or in other ways of self-harming ourselves. Lord, we pray that you would break sin's grip on us and you would restore our bodies to be a temple for the Holy Spirit whom you've placed within us. Maybe we're one-cheeking it with Jesus, or we've pushed him completely off the seat in our spending habits, both financial and in the way we use our time and our energies. Lord, we pray that you would break our selfish desires and you draw us to you and your purposes for our lives. Maybe we're one-cheeking it with Jesus, or we've pushed him completely off the seat in our fears and our worries in these COVID days. Lord, we pray that you would break the curse of anxiety and you would give us the gift of faith-filled peace. We reflect on the words of that song we listened to following communion. Even when the darkness comes crashing through, when you need a friend to carry you, when you're broken on the ground, Lord, we remember that you, Jesus, will find us and you will fill up the empty and you will make all things new. Lord, we thank you that we're not alone. And your grace is mega enormous, and your love for us is unending and relentless. Give us courage this day to yield our lives to you, and give us an assurance that we're safe in your hands. Amen. If you're struggling with any area of your life, we'd love to pray for you personally. If we were gathering in person at church, we might encourage you to stand or come forward for prayer. We can't do that today. But if you want to drop us a text or an email, please do, if you'd like to pray this, us to pray this through with you. You know, we'd love to hear from you. But as a response to what James has to say to us today, we're going to sing our closing hymn, which is Be Thou My Vision.